I want to start off by focusing on the difference between men and women. And I think you might enjoy this a little bit. Men and women, about nicknames. When Laura, Susan, and Deborah, and Rose go out for lunch, they'll call each other Laura, Susan, Deborah, and Rose. When Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John go out, they affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Pizza Head, and Scrappy. About eating out. When the bill arrives, Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John will each throw in $20, even though the check's only $32.50. None of them will have anything smaller, and none will actually admit they want any change back. When the girls get the bill, out come the pocket calculators. About money, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants. A woman will pay $1 for any $2 item she doesn't want. About bathrooms. A man has 6 items in his bathroom: toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, and an old ragged towel from the Holiday Inn. The average number of items in the typical woman's bathroom, 337. A man would not be able to identify most of these items. About arguments. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. About cats. Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, they kick them. About marriage. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change. She does. About dressing up. A woman will dress up to go out shopping, then water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, and read a book and get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. About being natural. Men wake up as good-looking as they went to bed. Women somehow deteriorate during the night. About offspring. Ah, children. Women know all about her children. She knows about the dentist appointments, romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, and hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. There's a difference between men and women. I have one major thesis, and that thesis is this. All marriages naturally drift in the wrong direction, toward isolation. And that's because we tend to be self-centered, and we are sinful. And that leads to a drift in the wrong direction. But there's something that can stop the drift, and that is daily wise choices. And so we want to talk about 5 wise choices, 5 keys to having a tremendous marriage, and we'll stop the drift. Now, I've been a pastor for 25 years. I can't believe I've been doing this 25 years. That went fast, believe me. But there's nothing I haven't seen. I'm totally beyond shock. But I've seen one thing occur so often that I'm going to write a book on this, because I've seen the pattern and how it works. And that is people who are happily married, godly people, who a year or two later, one of the mates is having an affair and doing things they would swear they would have never, ever, ever done. And here's how the pattern works. A couple may be happily married, and then after a while they begin to coast and they neglect their relationship. Could be for several reasons. It could be they're just busy, they're just taking each other for granted, but they start neglecting it. And when they neglect it, then conflicts come into the marriage. And then they don't resolve the conflict. And then a little brick wall starts building between them. And then there are undercurrents and misunderstandings, and they keep adding to the bricks. And pretty soon there's a wall between the couple. And the only way they can communicate is shouting over the top of the wall. And then each mate goes around with a vacuum of unmet needs in their heart. And they're just walking around with this, and they're hurting. But for whatever reason, they don't have the courage to tear the wall down, admit they're wrong, and to fix it. And so they walk around with unmet needs. And then one of those partners, very innocently wanting help, wanting advice, will share their marital woes with somebody of the opposite sex. maybe a neighbor, a chat room, somebody at work, but it's innocent. And they just want somebody that will listen. And then they discover that other person is a great listener. And so they continue to share, trying to get insight and advice. But as time goes by, they move to the next stage. They began looking forward to sharing with that listening person. And then they start making comparisons with this kind, gracious, supportive, listening person, and that person they go home to every night that they have a wall up with and they're deeply hurt with. And then they go to the next stage of planning times where they can just be with this new friend who understands. And then over time, a full-blown affair develops and many marriages fall apart. I've seen that pattern over and over and over again. I've seen many people that have pulled out of that, renewed their marriage, and they're stronger than ever. But I've seen others that disintegrated and left a trail of people behind them. So here's my thesis. Every marriage naturally drifts in the wrong direction, toward isolation. The only thing that will stop the drift is daily wise choices. And the emphasis is on every word. It's daily, it's wise, and it's a choice. Every single day you're making a choice about your marriage. And you're either adding to the drift in the wrong direction or you're stopping it with a daily wise choice that leads you to marital intimacy. So we want to talk about those five wise choices. The first one is repentance. This is foundational, repentance. I've been married to my sweetheart May. It'll be 29 years, June the 9th, and she really is my sweetheart. And by God's grace, we have a wonderful marriage, and I know there are three reasons why. The very first reason is we both love Jesus Christ. And when Christ is on the throne of my life and Christ is on the throne of her life, there's harmony in the home. He'll never war with himself. The second reason is we deeply respect each other. But the third reason, if you pulled it out of our marriage, in 1 week, we would be in big trouble. In 1 day, we'd be in trouble. And that's repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is having the courage to admit you're wrong and to make it right. Repentance is just having the courage to admit I was wrong and then take steps to make it right. Repentance is the first and the foundational principle. Now, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And notice verse 5 lays the foundation for what's coming. And let's read just verse 5 together. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now that's the foundation. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. So we're either walking in the light or we're running away from the light. Now I want you to notice that there are two separate responses to the light. There is the if we say statements, which are really denial and running away from the light, or the if we do statements, which are running toward the light. And in our marriages, repentance reveals whether we're moving toward the light of God or moving away from it. Now, I have a conviction that as a Christian, the number one tool God uses to mold me and my wife into the image of Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the number one tool is your mate. It's the number one tool God uses. And your mate is given to you to make you like Christ. And that means in your marriage, you're either moving toward the light or you're moving away from the light. And this is a wise choice. Am I going to repent? Look at the if we say statements. You find that in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. In verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, my mate does, but not me. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The key to walking in the light, and what marks you if you walk in the light, is you're in the habit of repenting. You're in the habit of coming clean. Just admit it, and then clean it up. Now look at the if we do statements. You'll find that in verse 7 and again in verse 9. Verse 7, let's read that one together. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now this is really encouraging. If I walk in the light and I keep admitting my sins and I confess it and get it right with God and my mate, then that tells me that I'm going to have real fellowship and his blood will keep on cleansing me. It's one of the best things I can ever do for my marriage. And then look at what it says in verse 9. Let's read that one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the marks of a healthy marriage is that both partners regularly come clean with each other. And if you've seen me do weddings, you've heard me say this, that there are 19 words that always show up in this kind of home. Here are the words that are always there. The words are, please forgive me. It was my fault. I am sorry. I was wrong. I love you. This is a recording. We're saying it over and over and over again. It's just a way of life. It means if you have repentance that you've made some decisions in advance. And one key decision is that you will have no unresolved conflicts in your home. That you're absolutely determined, I'm going to clean it up. No unresolved conflicts, no brick walls. I'll do my best to clean it up. It means that I'll refuse to withdraw and pout and blame and shift the blame instead of coming clean on my stuff. It means that I say I'll have no back doors. I'm in this marriage till death do we part. Now, if you really are serious about no back doors and you seal it up with a blowtorch, then there's no option to get out. So your only option is to either live in hell or straighten it out. And you don't want to live in hell, so you come clean. It's a motivation. I discovered a principle in my counseling years ago that really made a difference in lots of couples. Couples would get in trouble, and then they'd come to my office, and what I used to do is I'd say, now, first, let's let the wife talk, and then she would usually just spew out all the stuff that's wrong with him, and then I'd let him talk, and he'd spew out all the stuff wrong with her, and then I was kind of stuck saying, okay, now, what are we going to do with this? And I had many, many sessions with them, and most of it was me listening to accusing. And then it dawned on me one day, you know, there's probably a better approach. And Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye first. And so what I discovered is I give them both a blank sheet of paper, and I say, here's your first assignment. I would like you to take this blank sheet of paper, and I'd like you to talk to God, and I'd like you to answer this question. How have I sinned against this marriage? I don't want to hear one word about your mate. I want to know, how have you sinned against the marriage? And be very, very specific. And then once you've completed that, I want to ask you to turn to each other, and I want you to come clean and genuinely ask for forgiveness and give each other the gift of forgiveness. Now, I can tell you what happened in case after case after case. It only took a couple of times, and the wall came tumbling down. And that's what we're talking about, the principle of repentance. It means that you realize that men and women are different, like we, in a joking way, said at the beginning. But Gary Smalley says, men are like buffaloes and women are like butterflies. And if you put a rock on a butterfly wing, you'll totally crush it. And butterflies are very beautiful, and they kind of go with the wind, and they flutter. But a buffalo, you could put a rock on that dude's back, and he wouldn't even know it's there. And he's in the wind. Men and women approach life differently. And sometimes what men do is take their wife's spirit, and picture this as her spirit, and they wound her spirit with harshness or criticism or neglect, and then the spirit begins to close up, and pretty soon it's just like this, and he wonders why he can't get in. And what will open her spirit back up is just to come clean. I was wrong when. Will you forgive me for? And be genuine about it. When repentance is in the marriage, that is the first step in stopping the drift toward isolation. It's absolutely foundational. If you're unwilling to admit you're wrong, just admit it. Your marriage is drifting in the wrong direction already. Some of you may have a mate that has never, ever come clean and admitted they're wrong. I just pray that God will give you the grace to live with somebody like that. And if you're the mate, I pray that God will break your heart and bring you to repentance, because there's a better way to live. Now join me in evaluating yourself. What score do you give yourself in the repentance quotient? It's foundational. It's the first and most important choice. All of the others spring out of this one. So that leads to the second choice, respect. All of these start with an R, so they're easy to remember. Respect. Let's read together Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, some might say, well, you know, there's really not much to respect in my mate. Well, Genesis 1:28 on you. Genesis 1:28 says your mate's created in the image of God, and you can respect them for that, that they're created in the image of God. There's always something to find to respect. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:7 and read that one together. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's interesting, in the same way, it's in the context of submission. And it's saying, husbands, you have a submissive attitude, and here's how it shows up. Live with your wife in an understanding way. It literally means according to knowledge. And the Greek word means an intimate knowledge. I like to say it this way, get your PhD on your wife. You ought to be able to communicate to your mate, I know you better than anybody else on this planet, and one of my highest objectives is to really understand you. It says, with someone who is a weaker vessel. Now, women always react to that. I don't blame you. It doesn't sound very complimentary, but it really is a compliment, and it's talking about the difference between men and women. Weaker is a word that means fragile, precious. Let me give you an analogy. Suppose I went over here to the Smithsonian, and I had in the trunk of my car a vase from the Smithsonian that was worth $100,000. Very fragile. And I say to one of you, here are the keys to my car. I'd like you to go out into the trunk and bring that vase in so we could see it. Now, how would you handle that vase? It's worth $100,000. I mean, oh, right? That's what the word means. Now, suppose on the other hand, I said, you know, there's a Tupperware vase. I'd like you to go pick it up and bring it in. I mean, you kind of kick that thing on the way. That's the difference between the words. Live with your wives as a weaker vessel. It means fragile, sensitive, precious, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. When it comes to respect, sometimes we just need a broader perspective, because we can lose perspective. You might begin to zero in on the things where your mate's not meeting your needs, where you think they're blowing it. And if that's your focus, it'll blind you to all the other good qualities. I remember several years ago, a wife came to me, and she spent an hour just telling me complaints about her husband. And I happened to know the guy well, and I knew them both well. And as she talked, it was little picky stuff. And I said, let me do a Psalm 15 test on you. She said, what's Psalm 15? I said, well, let's open it up. We went to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 gives you 11 character qualities of a man of God. I said, what I'd like to do is read every one of these 11, and every time I hit one that your husband has, just give me a check. He had 10 out of the 11. I said, the problem is, you're focusing on the one he doesn't have, and you're totally ignoring the other 10. You need a broader perspective. She came back in 2 weeks and she said, man, has my husband changed. She just changed her perspective, a broader perspective. How do you show respect to your mate? This way, by listening to them when they talk. That means you put down the paper, you're not listening to the radio, you're not watching the ball game, you turn your eyes toward them and you listen when they talk. You show respect by refusing to compare them with other people. Comparisons are odious. They are always make you feel superior or inferior. You show respect by serving them. You show respect by not neglecting the relationship, by valuing their opinion, by keeping their reputation safe. One of the worst things you can do with your marriage is share negative information about your marriage and your mate finds out that you're giving bad reports. That's disrespectful. You should be very careful who you share negative information with your tongue. I heard about a wife that had problems with her husband in this area, and he just didn't get it. He said, you know, I never use any bad words. I try my best. And she said, you are just so disrespectful to me, especially when you come home every night. And he said, I just don't get it. It's your problem. You're too sensitive. Well, she got him. She literally set up a video camera where he came in from the garage and she videoed him a typical evening. And then after she videoed it, she played it for him. And he said, you're right. And what he had was tons of nonverbals. She would say something, he would roll his eyes. Or she would be talking, he would look away. I mean, it was all nonverbal. And what he communicated without ever saying one word is, he just showed total disrespect, but he was blind to it. How are you doing in the respect mode? Treating your mate with respect. Living with them in an understanding way. That leads to the third one. I like this one the best. Romance. Romance. If you had more courting in marriages, you'd have a lot less marriages in court. Romance. Let's read together Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy life with your mate and learn to love them. I was very fortunate that I had so many great role models growing up. One of the best was my granny and papa, my mother's parents. And Granny and Papa were married 71 years. And they were sweethearts. And I still remember going to visit Granny and Papa. I mean, they're Granny and Papa. She's sitting on his lap and they're smooching and they're calling each other sweetheart. And as a kid, I'd go, yuck. But as I grew up, I loved that more and more. And I remember when my granddaddy died, we were at the funeral home and my grandmother went over to the casket and she bent over and she kissed him goodbye for the last time. And we were all standing around and she stood up and she said, I knew it was too good to last. Now that's after 71 years. And she taught me, and he taught me, romance can last for a long, long time. It's not just for young people. Look at Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let's read this one together. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. That word exhilarated literally means intoxicated. Be drunk with it. And we need to put romance into our marriage. The Song of Solomon is one of the best manuals anywhere on how to put romance into your marriage. For couples who are getting married, we always give them a homework assignment on their honeymoon. Tell them to get a living Bible. We practice a little bit in my office. And it has the parts, the man's part, the woman's part. And I said, before you come together as husband and wife, read this to each other. There are 80 word pictures in there. And they are very, very specific. The man starts at the top of her head, goes down to her toes, and comes back up again. Tells her how gorgeous she is. And she does the same thing to him. They are working at word pictures and putting romance into the marriage. And you can show that in lots of different ways, particularly in our materialistic culture. I love the story of a man that he had his prize car. He had saved up for this very, very expensive sports car. He finally got it, and the family rule was, he's the only guy that can drive it. Nobody touches my car. And he went on a business trip, and the wife's car broke down. The only car she could drive was his. And you might know it, as soon as she went around the corner, she had a wreck. And she was sitting there talking to the police and trying to fumble around and find the insurance thing. And she opened the glove compartment, and there was an envelope with her name on it. And she opens the envelope, and it's a letter from her husband. He said, "If you're reading this, it means you've been driving my car. And it means you probably had an accident. And I want you to know something. I can always get another car, but I can never get another you. And if you're reading this, it means you're all right, and I love you." Now, when that guy came home, he had a great time. He communicated to his wife romance and how much he values her. Do you know your mate's love language? You need to get your PhD on your mate and find out what really communicates with them romantically. Time? Is it gifts? Is it words? Touch? Service? But what's your mate's unique love language? And that leads to sexual differences. Men and women are so different sexually, and we need to really remember that when we come into our marriage. Men tend to be waffles. And a waffle has all these holes in it, and they can say, "That's an argument with my wife. This is sex. I mean, what's the problem? I don't get it. I mean, two separate things." Women are spaghetti. It's all mingled together, and they're all related. Men are instantly turned on by sight, and women, they can look at you and go, "So?" It's not sight. It's how they feel. It's the time of the month. It's how you've been treating them. Men are really responsive to admiration. Women are very responsive to men who understand them. I went to the barber shop yesterday, and I was sitting there waiting. There was a sports magazine. I just opened it up, and there it was, a whole article on sex and marriage, and it had a survey. How many times men think about sex? 720 hours, bare minimum, per year. How many times do women think about it? 20 hours for the year? I mean, there's a difference. They're thinking about it. Women are more interested in relationships and affection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's one of the most blunt, straightforward chapters in the whole New Testament on sexual relationships and marriage. I remember when I first studied this, I thought, I can't believe this is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And turn there, if you will. 1 Corinthians, you can outline the whole book with a little phrase, "now concerning." Paul has written these believers, and they're writing him back. And his response, he always starts a new topic by saying, "now concerning." And so here he goes. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." I believe the next phrase, he is quoting what they wrote. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, in the context, he's talking about husbands and wives. And you put this in the cultural context, and you see what happened to these Corinthians. They were always going to one extreme or the other. In their city, there was a huge temple, and it was full of 1,000 cult prostitutes. It was a sailor town, and they saw lots of sexual orgies and gross immorality all the time in that city. And so they've come to a brilliant conclusion: sex is evil. And they're writing the Apostle Paul about it, and they said, "Here's our conclusion. It's good for a man, a husband, not to touch," meaning sexually inflame, "his wife." When you study their history, you find some of them even had marital vows, and they took vows of celibacy. Some of them said sex only on certain high and holy days. Just really weird in their thinking. And they're writing Paul about this. They said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now Paul responds. And when he responds, he is going to give the total opposite viewpoint. "Because of immoralities, let each man," it's literally, "keep on having his wife. And let the woman see to it that she keep on having her husband." They were saying, because of immorality, no sex. He's saying, because of immorality, I'm commanding you, you make this a regular habit in your marriage. Look at the next verse. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. It's an accounting term, and it says it's a debt you owe. You need to pay the debt. In the old wedding vows, they used to say this phrase, with my body, I thee worship. I'm giving this body to you, and I'm honoring you with it. Look at the next verse. The wife does not have authority over her own body, the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, the wife does. When you get married, you gave up the authority of your body to your mate. It's a gift. It belongs to them. And then he closes with this. Stop depriving one another. He's calling them thieves. And then he says this, and remember, this was probably read out loud in church, and I can imagine the people going, because look what he put in the same verse. Except for agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He put sex and prayer in the same verse. And he's saying they're both sacred. And what he's giving is one exception. Unless you agree, and it's to devote yourself to prayer over a specific issue. And then he adds, come together again quickly, lest Satan tempt you. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 is very blunt, and he is saying this is to be a regular part of your marriage relationship. And the difference between men and women is absolutely foundational. The key is learning to love your mate the way they need to be loved, and it's not the way you need to be loved. That was one of the hardest lessons for me to learn in marriage. I would try to love my mate, and some things just blew up my face, and I finally realized, she's not like me. That may be my needs, but that's not the way she needs to be loved. So how are you doing in the area of romance? Do you call each other? Do you write love notes? Do you plan special rendezvous? Do you plan romantic weekends? Is romance a part of your marriage? That leads to the fourth one. Responsibility. Responsibility. Now what I want to do, I'd just like you to turn and face your mate. And take your mate's hands and look them right in the eye. And if you're not married yet, you're planning on it, you can still participate in this. Just take a look. Go ahead, look your mate right in the eye. Hold both hands. And we want to get all gushy and mushy here. You ready? I'm going to remind you of some basic responsibilities. These are your wedding vows. Listen to what they say. Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? And then I say to the woman, will you have this man to be your wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you love him, comfort him, honor and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him so long as you both shall live? Now listen to the next part. This is where you would have a repeat after me, and I'll just make up some names. I, Jim, take you, Sally, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. And then we reverse it. I, Sally, take you, Jim, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. Now those are our responsibilities. And every once in a while it's important to remind ourselves. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25, where it gives you God's definition of marriage. This is such an absolutely foundational principle, and it's being fought over in our country. 31 states have met and passed a definition of marriage laws, that marriage is between one man and one woman. It's happened in 31 states. The others are still debating it. It's all built on this passage. This passage in Genesis, Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it. It's the foundation for all marriages. It's God's definition of marriage. In Genesis 2, 18 to 25, that's where God created Eve. He brought Eve to Adam and gave her to Adam. And then he lays out God's definition of marriage. Here's the definition. It is one man and one woman coming together for a lifetime doing five things. These five things always show up. The first thing is to receive your mate as a gift from God, and that's why we have a box. It looks like a gift. Receive your mate as a gift from God. Now, Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I can picture him whistling. I can picture him saying, "Man, God, that was great, fantastic. I mean, all I've seen is hippos and giraffes, and then you make this. This is fantastic." He received her as a gift from God. Now, when you receive your mate as a gift from God, what you're really saying is it's like an invisible sign around your neck, only they can read, that says things like this: "You'll always be welcome here. I really need you. I need the differences that you bring. You're my precious gift. I'll never return to sender. I want to keep you as my gift." Now, that leads to the second thing. You receive your mate as a gift from God, and then it says, "For this cause, because you're receiving your mate as a gift from God, a man shall leave his father and mother." Now, Adam and Eve had no father and mother, so it's universal. It's for all marriages. So I put a pine cone in here. And this has to leave the tree, go in the ground before it can form a new tree. And you break the child-parent bond. It means that you no longer say, "My daddy did it this way, my mom did it this way, my loyalty is to you." You break the child-parent bond. And that's why it's so important to have parents approve the marriage and get their support so you can emotionally leave. That's why it's important to forgive any wrongs with your parents. Because you haven't forgiven it, you're emotionally chained, and you'll bring that right into your marriage. You leave. And then it says, "And a man shall cleave unto his wife." So we put some Elmer's glue in here because the Hebrew word literally means to be glued together. And we need to use super glue. And those daily wise choices we're talking about, that's the glue. And we don't want to pour any acids on the glue. The acid of unforgiveness, the acid of comparison, the acid of selfishness, sulking. You put super glue on it. And then it says, and it's a natural byproduct, if you receive your mate as a gift from God, if you've left father and mother, and now you're cleaving to your mate, that lays a foundation for the next one: the two shall become one flesh. So we put a triangle in here. And if God is at the top, and you and your mate are on the base, the best way to get close to each other is to move in God's direction, to make him the third partner. You remember as a kid going to fairs or school events and you had the three-legged race where your legs were tied together and you had to run? That's the way you picture a marriage. That the only way you can win a three-legged race is if you're really well coordinated. You become one with that person. And the one that will enable you to do that is God, putting him in the center. And then that leads to the last thing. It's a natural byproduct of the others. The man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. Transparency is something you see right through. It means that you know everything about me and you love me anyway. That I have nothing to hide. That I'm totally at home with you. And it's because I'm following God's principles. Now, those are our responsibilities. So ask yourself, how are you doing? Are you regularly fulfilling those responsibilities? Now, that leads to the last one. And I believe this is the golden key, the final R, relationship. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the absolute golden key. And the issue is that you let Jesus Christ live his life in and through you. Here's the great advantage we have as believers. If you know who you are in Christ, you know that Christ totally forgives you for everything. You can pass that along to your mate. You know that he totally loves and accepts you. You can give it to your mate. You know that you are secure in Christ. He will never break off the relationship. You can pass that along to your mate. Christ gives you the power to keep on loving. and to keep coming back and putting glue on it, to admit you're wrong. He is the key. You go right through the marriage box and see the gospel. You receive Christ as a gift from God. You leave the tugs of your old life. You turn away from it. You cleave unto Jesus Christ and you put super glue on it. You're constantly in the process of becoming one with Him. And you're very open and transparent with Him. And so the marriage box illustrates your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the absolute golden key. Have you ever practiced vertical ventilation? In our marriage, sometimes you just need to vent. And instead of venting horizontally at your mate, if you know Christ, you can vent vertically and tell Him what's really on your heart. And then He gives you the power to go back into your marriage and renew what's going on there. So let's wrap this whole thing up. Start off with what we talked about. Wherever God spoke to you, that's where you need to say, I'm going to do something about it, an action point. If you got convicted and you don't act on this in the next 24 hours, nothing's going to happen. So get an action plan.